Today marks the last day in the church's calendar year. And interestingly, the gospel reading for today also speaks of the last day. Not of the church's calendar year, but the last day of our earthly journey is what the reading is about, on the last day of the church's calendar. For the past 2 weeks, we've been treating the subject of the end time, looking at various images used by our Lord in parables. And we looked at the parable of the ten virgins, and we looked at the parables of the talents. Through these two parables, we found more evidence that God has always been in human history, looking at the two parables. Because you look at the parable of the 10 virgins, where it talks about the lamps and the oil, and we know that the oil in the lamps are the souls of man, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives on the earth, dwells on the earth, dwells within us. That's God being in human history. And we look at the story of the talents, where God distributed talents to the various people around him. And we come to realize also that God is in human history in the sense that he's gifting us to be, productive in society and to serve and to work in the church. So he's gifted us in these areas, and he's coming back to ask us about how we handle the things that he gave to us. So we see this, and this is mysterious for us, you know, to see God in human history working things out with us. This became so mysterious for David, the psalmist, that he wrote in Psalm 8, verse 4, these words: "What is mankind?" He asked this question. "That you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them." He's asking God this question, all right, because it is a mysterious thing to see God and see how he's operating in human history. So like a caring father, God is following us, taking account of our activities with the one hope of making our lives better. It's what all this is about. God is in our lives trying to make our life better. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it reads, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance," is what God wants. So he's patient with us. As we go through our trials and our time of self-denial and walk away from faith and stuff like that, God is patient with us. And the plan, the reason is because he doesn't want to see anyone perish, but that everyone comes to eternal life. This morning, somebody asked me the question, why is it taking so long for God to come back? They asked this question. And one of the answers to that question is because God is very patient with us. And his plan is to see everyone come back to repentance. But at the same time, this world and its passions will soon be done away with, all right? And God's ultimate goal will be met after that is done. And when he takes us into his new world with our end that he has prepared for those who trust in him, and we wait for that time. In today's reading is a literal event that will be unfolding in the future at some point. That we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's look at the gospel text this morning as we unveil together the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. This text referred to as the day of the Lord because one day is coming, and that one day will be called the day of the Lord. It's the day when the Lord is going to return, and it will be called that because every mouth will be stopped on that day. Every mouth will be stopped on that day. It's called the day of the Lord because on that day, no one will have any saying except Jesus Christ. It is the day of the Lord because when he comes back, he's going to be judging the world. And it's going to be his day because this is not a time when anyone will be allowed to bring, you know, a lawyer to come and plead his or her case. Because Jesus, with a piercing eyes, will be able to look through every life and see through history all that has happened, and he's going to expose it that day. So this is the day of the Lord. Today, we have a lot of things to say. People have different ideas about the world and about God and about their view about God. People have different views and different ideas, all right? And you can choose or do whatever you want now because it is our time. But a day is coming when Jesus would be the only one who would be standing and talking. So let's look at some things out of this gospel text this morning, see how it blesses us. The first thing is the day of gathering I want us to see in the text. Matthew 25, verse 32 says, "And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the sheep one from another, and as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." The first thing we want to see in this text is the great gathering. In this great gathering, God is somehow going to bring every soul of the whole earth into his presence at one time. Both living and dead will come before God at this point. It doesn't matter how you die. You may die, might have died by fire or by water or by whatever. Every soul is going to come before him. He's going to bring everyone before him on that day, and everyone is going to be judged. All souls will come before Jesus, and there will be no hiding place at this time. All right? The rock will give up its dead. The sea will give up its dead. The fire will give up its dead. The land will give up its dead. Everyone will stand before God that day, and there will be no hiding place. And this is going to be called the great gathering. And not just the great gathering, but next thing we see in this text is the great separation, where at this great separation, we will be separated one from another. This is where salvation becomes a personal issue, you see, because we will be separated one from another. We will not be allowed in God's heaven by means of family ties or marriage ties or any of that sort. Every person is going to stand on his own two feet before God and make it to heaven based on whether or not he became a Christian or not. So this has nothing whatsoever to do with any kind of relational issue, all right? Who you were connected to, or my parents were Christians the whole lifetime. And as a result of that, being brought up in a Christian home, I am a Christian too. Or my wife was a very devoted Christian, you know, she served in the church all her life. And as a result of that, being that the two are one flesh, according to the Bible, I think I'm going to have some way I'm going to sneak up in there. That doesn't work that way, folks. Salvation comes one person at a time, and everyone will stand on his or her own two feet to give an account before God. And you see, when we stand before God, it's going to be a glorious time for some folks, but for others, it won't. Because imagine standing there and being separated, you know, into two parts, two groups, and that's the only two groups going to be there, nothing else. But then, so you see your loved one, your mother, or your sister, or brother, you know, a best friend being placed on the left, all right? And you know what that means. And that's not going to be a very nice sight to see. And so right now is the time when we have that opportunity to witness to those that we love and let them know about this truth, that God is coming back and that this great separation is going to happen at some point. And not just the great separation, but let's look at the great invitation. The great invitation tells us that every single person needs to know God for his or herself. Know God for yourself. Don't know God based on the way your parents or your mother or your sister know God. You don't depend on that. Everyone needs to know God for his or herself. Why? Because when Jesus comes back, everyone will be judged individually, not collectively. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10a, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Everybody's going to stand before God and give an account. In Revelation 3:20, he says these words, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him. Eat with that person and deal with me. And so he makes it clear here that the door is open now. And he's standing at the door knocking. He's not asking us to go and find him, but he came down to our levels when we couldn't get up to him. And with the strong arms, the Bible tells us he went on that cross. He bore the cross and died on Calvary's cross. And now he's in the world in presence of his spirit, knocking on the door of every heart and calling people unto faith. And those who open the door, he says, I will come in and abide with you. If you don't open the door, I can't come in, but here I am, standing here, knocking at the door now with this great invitation to come in. All right? And as he talks about this in Matthew 11, 28, he also says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Further in that text, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. You see, Jesus comes to give us rest for our souls. That's what he's concerned for. His ultimate goal is that our souls will find rest. You see, our body cannot find rest because the body lives in a troubled world. But God has come to give our souls rest. Someday is coming when he will transform this lowly body. And when he transforms this lowly body, he's going to take us and place us in this new heaven and this new earth that he has created for us. And at that point, we're going to find eternal rest. That's the reason why he comes. And now he's calling. He's calling before his day comes, the day when he's going to return back to earth. He's calling now for men and women to come to him and see the cross on which he died and embrace that cross and fall at the feet of the cross. God is calling now, not tomorrow, now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, because tomorrow might be too late, and he's calling us now. So we just look at the day of gathering. Now let's look at the day of classification in the text. In Matthew 25, verse 33 reads, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, the first thing we want to see in this text is the real people. The real people here in this text warns us that there will be only two classifications of people when Jesus comes back, all right? You are either a sheep or you are a goat, according to the text here, all right? There is no in-between. There is no vacuum. And who determines that? You are a sheep or you are a goat. Who determines it? Not us, but Jesus Christ determines whether a person is a sheep or a goat. And the reason is because sometimes the sheep and the goat look identical. You cannot differentiate between what is what just by looking at them. It takes a real good shepherd to be able to determine a sheep from a goat sometimes. And so Jesus is going to do that. Because see, right now in the church, we have a lot of folks in the church. We got a lot of people in the church who are serving God and doing stuff. And when we look at them, we can tell the difference as to who is saved and who is not. As far as we are concerned, this is the body of Christ. But the only person who is going to be able to come and differentiate between that is Jesus Christ. He's not only going to be coming to judge the folks who are outside of the church, but he's coming to judge those who are inside as well. You remember in the text, in the gospel text, Jesus says in one of his deliberations, he said these words, that people would come and say to me, Lord, I did this in your name, and I did that in your name, all right? And then he would stand before them and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I do not know you. Why is he saying that? Because that person was depending on their own strength and effort to make it to God. They did not trust in the cross of Calvary, and the blood that Jesus shed on that cross did not mean anything to them, and they tried to make it into heaven on their own. So here is the classification where he separates the sheep from the goats, and he determines who are sheep and who are goats, because sometimes sheep and goats, they do look identical. So in other words, the time of invitation is over at this point. He's not inviting anyone in at this point. At this point, God is judging the world. All right? And at this time, he will determine who is sheep and who is goat. Next thing to look at is the rear picture in this text. Jesus is painting a picture as he uses the characteristic of sheep and goats. You see, for the goats, goats are known to be very independent. They are known to be very dangerous. They're known to be very destructive, you know. And they fetch for themselves, and they defend themselves in crisis. They don't need no shepherd. They don't need no goat or whatever it may be called. But they'll go out and do it on their own. They can take care of themselves. They don't need anyone to do that. All right? And as you look at the characteristic of a goat, now you can see the picture of a religious guru. A religious guru is the person who thinks that he or she is able to make it into heaven by his or her good works. All right? And sometimes I listen on the television and someone just died and they're talking about this person. And they say that this person is going to rest in peace. And why are you thinking that this person is going to rest in peace? Well, you know, because he was a good man. You know, he helped the poor and he did this for this person, did that for that person. And so because of that, God is going to let him into his heaven. Doesn't work that way, folks. You see, no amount of good works can take a person into heaven. All right? No amount of good works can do that. Because the Bible says it is by grace that you are saved and not of yourself. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the grace of God that saves us and brings us into his eternal world. You see, if anyone could work and make it into heaven by his or her work, then Jesus wouldn't have come down into this world. God was going to leave that open to us to work our way into heaven. But because he looked down on the earth and didn't see anyone worthy of doing this, so God went and sent his only son down here to come and die on a treacherous cross and bleed to death, all right, so that why? We may have eternal life. Folks, it is only through the cross. It is only through one man. Bible says there is no way and means by which one can be saved but by through the work of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except through him. There is no other way to eternal life but Jesus Christ. And so we see that in the text. And on the other hand, sheep are known to be very defenseless. All right, defenseless and very stupid. All right? Sheep, they need to follow someone or something. They cannot survive on their own. They'll go astray. So this is a picture of a person who finds out how weak he is. All right? And when it comes to meeting God's demands in his fight against demonic spirits or forces and his fight against sin, he comes to realize that he is weak and cannot make it on his own. And that's one of the things that we found out that caused us to be here this morning and caused us to be in church, because we found out that we are weak and we are defenseless and we cannot make it on our own. Without God, we cannot do it. Without the cross, we can't do it. Without his redeeming work on the cross, we cannot do it because we are weak. So we come here and we fall at the cross of Christ and we fall down on our knees and we ask God to have mercy on us and we lean on him and what he has done and nothing else. Give God a hand of praise this morning for Jesus. Imagine what it would be like if it wasn't for him. All right? And that's the only reason why we come here this morning. Now let's look at the real purpose in this story. The real purpose of this division is the final judgment, all right? At this point, souls are placed in their eternal dwelling. This is the main reason for this whole separation. It is an eternal judgment that is happening, final judgment of Christ. And so he's placing people on the left and on the right. Why is he doing this? Why is he placing people on the left and on the right? The reason why he's placing people on the left and on the right, because in as much as there is a place called heaven, there is also a place called hell. See, the churches today don't preach about hell anymore. We don't talk about hell because it is not good to talk about hell, because hell is not a good scene. All right? So we preach the good message that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's it. Well, we have to understand that the God that we follow is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And the Bible lets us know that as we read through the text. Jesus comes to snatch us out of the pit of hell and give us eternal life. But as he does this, we have to realize that there is the reality, that there is a place called hell. In as much as there's a place called heaven, where people are going, where the glory of God shines forever, there is a place called hell where the fire blazes forever. And people need to know this. And people need to know this and find rest in Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one who can rescue us from this peril of sin and death. All right? So this is the purpose for this separation. Because people are going to be placed in heaven as well as people being placed in hell. Now let's look at the day of recognition. In Matthew 25:35, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Now, may I emphasize that these recognitions are not acts that earns one's salvation. Because this is from part of the readings that people, read, and they come up with this whole idea that once you do good, you go to heaven. All right? But it has nothing to do with it. Rather, these are acts flowing from the goodness of God and the heart of the one that has been transformed. All right? These are acts that are flowing out of the life of God that is in us. A goodness which flows out of the heart of compassion is what this text is talking about. All right? It has nothing to do with eternal life. It flows out of the heart of compassion, but touches lives without taking account of it. You don't even take account of it. You're not going around, counting how many people you give to, how many people you fed, and how many people you give clothing to, and how many people you took in your home, and you're looking at this long list, and you know for sure that when you show this list to Christ, he's going to welcome you into heaven. It doesn't work that way, folks. But when we do these things, it is just an act that is showing that we have the life of God in us. It flows out of the life of God. When Debbie and her team come here on Tuesday to give out food and clothing to the people who are less fortunate, they're doing it out of love. It is not an act of duty. They're not doing it and making a list of all the times they've been here. And somehow when they get before Jesus, going to show him this list and see how long this list is. Look at how many hours we put in. You can't deny us getting to heaven. It's nothing like that, folks. All right? Heaven comes only through one means. It's that cross. It is that cross. It's Jesus Christ. We place our faith in him. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." When the Holy Spirit enters the heart of a person, he brings about a new life. He brings about this transformation. And this transformation brings about a new life in this person. And this person is walking, fill up the joy of the Lord and fill up the compassion of God. And is going out doing good works, not works that will earn him salvation, but works that flow out of the salvation he's already earned. It's what Jesus is talking about. We can see this to be true as we look at Matthew 25, verse 37. In the text it says, "And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink?'" That tells you that this person was not even taking account of the things that he or she was doing. He was doing it out of the kindness of his heart, out of the compassion that God places in his or her heart. And you're doing these kind of things. But the king would say these words. Look at the king in Matthew 25, verse 40. "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." All right? Now, out of the heart of compassion, the mission efforts you have blessed. John Worth, all the way in Africa, and you blessed that mission effort without even thinking about it. These are the kind of things that God is talking about. Samaritan Purse and the boxes, shoe boxes for the kids for Christmas that we went and filled out and sent. All right? These little things, these little efforts, the Bible, God's talking about here. And that person that you just sat and listened to as they explained their problems, and they're going through some tough times and you were there to listen as they downloaded their problems and they just told you all that is going on in their life and you were able to comfort them, give them some words of comfort. That's Jesus that you touched when you did something like the guy at the traffic light that you give a dollar to and he turned and said, thank you, God bless you. You know, that's another way that you blessed Jesus Christ when you did that, not even knowing it. The person who you give a warm place to stay when they didn't have a place to stay, it was Jesus that you touched and you blessed when you did that. Each of these acts that were done was for Jesus and no one else. And that's what he's saying in this text. We may not realize it as we do these things, but when we do them, we are touching Jesus. And so for the past 3 weeks, the messages were heard on the end times. And for each of them, Jesus stressed the reality in each of those parables of two eternally prepared places. He talked about heaven and he talked about hell. He talked about heaven and he talked about hell in all of these parables that we heard from the past 3 weeks talking about the end time. And so as we go out sharing our faith with those we come in contact with, we talk about God coming to this world to rescue souls to his eternal dwelling. But as we talk about that, we should also let folks know that he comes to do this because there is a real place called hell. And for those who don't find faith in Jesus Christ, we spend eternity in this place. And so as you hear these words today, I pray that we gear up our hearts for the coming of the Lord so that when he comes, we will be placed on his left, on his right, and not on his left. And he'll say to us, well done, my good and faithful servants. I pray that these words from God this morning would encourage your hearts and keep you steadfast in your faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say this morning, amen.